Well, I let the teens vote tonight whether they wanted to come in here and hear me or stay upstairs, and they chose to stay upstairs, so I taught them a different lesson, and I'm going to teach you, preach a different sermon out here, so if it doesn't come out right, then I apologize, but they chose to stay upstairs tonight. Romans chapter 5 is where we'll be. 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, I preached from Romans chapter 6. We're actually going to go backwards now to Romans chapter number 5. We talked about how last time how we're not under the power of sin anymore. If you remember, I brought Callie up here, and I had Steve Malloy and Adrian Sutalo. They represented sin, and that is a pretty good representation, if you ask me. And those two guys, they held her her wrists, and she couldn't do anything. But when this bond of sin is broken, we are now free from the power of sin. So we're going to go backwards now to Romans chapter 5. How many of you like to be accepted? You like people to like you. Okay. How many of you didn't raise your hand? I think you're lying. I asked the teens that. Most of them raised their hand. I think we all want to be accepted. We all want, and we have, and I believe that we as humans, we have a need to be accepted. We are made that way. We need acceptance. The problem is many times we look for acceptance in things that were never meant to bring fulfillment or to grant us acceptance. We seek it maybe in friends or family. We seek it in our, we think maybe our acceptance is going to come through our talents or our abilities or our looks or some other thing that is just not where acceptance should be. Our acceptance, though, comes from God. Brother Brian and I, in a group that we're doing on Sunday mornings, we talked about this from Romans chapter 5. So I want to go with this. I want to go back a little bit, look at Romans chapter number 3. Of course, one of the most famous verses in the Bible is Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where we're told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you continue to read, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. Now remember last time we talked about the word reckon. We've studied the information, we've researched it, we've added and subtracted, and we've come up with, we've reckoned something. Well, this is a very similar word here, that we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so chapter 3 in verse number 28, we see that we are justified by faith. And then if you continue to read through chapter 4, you would read about Abraham. And we know Abraham, when he was 75 years old, was told by God that he's going to have a son in his old age. And he gets to be a little older and a little older and a little older. And he decides, maybe God hasn't, maybe I should help God out. And so his wife says, well, you know, here's another way. Well, that didn't work out so well. But when Abraham was 100 years old, he still trusted God that God was going to fulfill his promise. In verse number 3 of chapter 4, it says, verse number 3, it says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So chapters 3 and 4 teach us that faith, that justification only comes by faith. Now, if you would stand with me as we read our text, which is going to be chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We'll stand as we read God's word. The Bible says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'll speak through it into our lives tonight, that you'll change our hearts where we need to be changed. We pray that you'll draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first word in chapter 5 is therefore, and we've been taught, of course, that when we see the word therefore or wherefore, we need to see what it was there for. And we went back and looked at chapters 3 and 4, and that is that justification comes only by faith. So he now begins chapter 5 with the assumption that we understand that justification comes by faith. Justification is that we are positionally righteous before God, even though we are practically sinners before God. How is it that we can continue to sin and still be righteous and still be justified? 1 John chapter 3 talks about how what great love God has bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. He has bestowed great love on us. But then it goes on, if you continue to read chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, you're going to see that we might actually look at that and go, oh, maybe I can lose my salvation. Because the Bible says that I won't sin, that I will no more sin. And if I sin, then I'm not of my Father, but God, but I'm now of the devil. And so either I was never truly saved because I've sinned, or because I've lost my salvation. But if you go back, John, and that's in chapter 3, but in chapter 1, John wrote very, very familiar verse, is 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says that if we say we haven't sinned, we've deceived ourselves. We made God a liar. We're a liar, and so God must be a liar. So John wasn't saying that we will never sin, but we will not continue in the lifestyle of sin. And if we can continue in that lifestyle of sin, we do need, and God's, and the Holy Spirit's not convicting us, and God, and by the way, I'm not just talking gross major sins. One of the things I was just speaking to the teens about, as I said, is sin bad? Well, obviously the answer to that's easy, right? Yeah. Is all sin bad, though? Well, yeah, okay. Are there a lot of little sins that we justify? That we say, well, that's, God understands that one. Well, yeah, but that's a different situation. You don't understand. Everybody in my position would have done the same thing. Is all sin bad? And I say the answer to that is yes, all sin is bad. Even the little white lies that we think won't affect anybody, it's still sin and it's still bad. And if we can live in sin, I'm not talking just what we consider gross major sins, but if we can continue to live in little sins, we can continue to tell little white lies, that's a problem if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting us of that. And so John writes that, yes, we are going to sin, but he also writes that we're not going to continue in that sin. And so even though we will sin, and we still practically, as in the flesh, we are going to sin, positionally before God, we have been justified. We've heard that word justified kind of broken down to just as if I'd never sinned. And so it's not that we've never sinned, but in God's eyes, and when that's who counts, we can stand before God looking as if we had never sinned, and positionally standing as somebody who had never sinned, because why? We're standing in the place of Jesus Christ. Because he took our place, and so now we stand in his place. And that is being justified and being in the position of somebody who is righteous. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we are saved not of any works that we can do. And I know this is elementary. And I know that this is something that most of us on a Wednesday night, most of us understand this. This is something we've heard for years, we've learned for years. But there's so much truth here in the fact that it is nothing I can do, because we say, I know that I can't do anything to be saved, but then we live our lives like we somehow have to earn it. We have to somehow earn to keep it. And we say, oh, I know I shouldn't do that, but I just can't help it. And oh man, God's not happy with me, and God says just repent of your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we understand things in our minds, but sometimes we don't let them get all the way to our heart. So in verse number 1, it says, therefore being justified by faith. So we are justified. How we're justified? By faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We are, what is faith? That's the biblical definition. That's practically, what is that? How does that translate? I'm going to do whatever God says, and I'm going to trust him with the results. That's faith. Faith is not knowing how things are going to work out. I've brought this illustration up before, but the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were going to go into the fiery furnace today, they said, oh, king, we will not bow before your thing. Yeah, we're not going to bow. We're not going to eat the king's meat. We're not going to do that, and our God will save us. And we go, yeah, they had faith. But the very next verse it said, but if not, we still won't bow. And they did not know the outcome. They did not know physically how they were going to do, but they did know that God was going to be faithful. And so God had said not to do something, and they were going to trust him with their lives. And that's difficult. What if somebody comes in and puts a gun to your head and says, are you a Christian? Now, we've seen teenagers in schools across the country that have been put in that position, and they've stood for God, and they've lost their lives for it. That's faith, because they did not know how it was going to come out. But they trusted God. And you say, well, that didn't work out. Why would I do that? Because God said that to be absent from the body is to be present with him, so that's a much better place to be. And we may not understand it all, and we won't probably until we are with Christ. And so we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. So what happened? We're justified by faith. What did that do for us? We now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have reconciliation. We no longer face the wrath of an all-powerful God. I think that's something that we got to understand, is that the God who created us, the God who spoke everything into existence, the God who, you know, when you look at the vast size of our universe, and if you guys have ever been to the Creation Museum, they have a film there that they show up on the planetarium, I think, or whatever, up on the ceiling. Has anybody seen that, about how big our universe is? It's incredible. And then you think about how small we are, and God says, I love that little itsy-bitsy little thing and more than I love anything else in creation. And he loved us, and through his love for us, he acted on our behalf. That little tiny thing, us, would be so easy to destroy if God so chose to do it. But he says that through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have reconciliation with God, and we no longer face the wrath of the all-powerful God. In 1 John chapter 2, he said in verse 2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation simply means that we are reconciled to him. We are, the debt has been satisfied. There's a satisfaction to that debt that was owed. And so Jesus Christ is our reconciliation. He is our propitiation. He is the one who has stepped into that place and satisfied the debt that we owed to God. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to notice also is that our peace with God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. When so many times people seek to have peace with God through some works that they do, through some words that they say, through some places that they go, and they say, well, I need peace with God, so I need to go here, I need to say this, or I need to go. No, our peace with God comes through faith. Through our justification comes through faith, wherein we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot find acceptance in anybody or anything else other than through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, it says, by whom also, so through Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith. So here's faith again. What does faith bring us? Faith brings us justification. Faith brings us peace. Faith also brings us access to what? Into this grace wherein we stand. We have access by faith into grace. Now, instead of that all-powerful God preparing to bring his wrath on us, this all-powerful God now acts on our behalf. So not only did he not exercise the judgment on us that we deserved, but now he's giving us grace as the all-powerful God. Grace is God's unmerited favor. There's a song that when I was growing up, Pat Massey, our assistant pastor's wife, she used to sing a song called Grace, Grace, God's Grace, the unmerited favor of God, and it was a beautiful song. I didn't really know what it meant back then. I didn't really care. It was pretty. It sounded good. The unmerited favor of God. I mean, there's nothing we can do to earn it. But, you know, it's more than just that. Because our position, it's not simply that we met somebody on the side of the road and they seemed like a nice enough person, and maybe the story of the Good Samaritan. That was grace, the Good Samaritan, what he showed to that man. But it's even more than that with God, because that was just somebody who was innocent on the side of the road and who maybe had never done anything to us. But if you look down to verse number 9 of chapter 5, it says this, much more than... I'm sorry, verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So when God exercised his grace on us, it's much more than just seeing somebody who is in need and saying, oh, yeah, I'll help him out. We were enemies of God. We were at war with God. And we were on the other team, and God said, it doesn't matter, I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to give you my grace. And that grace came through the faith that he gave us to have in him. We were at war with God, and now that all-powerful God that we were at war with now shows us his grace. He says in verse number 2 that we also have access by faith into grace wherein we stand. It's a good place to stand. It's a good place to stand in the grace of God because we have nowhere else we can stand. He says, he goes on to say, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice means to boast or to glory. Now, there's two different words here. At the end of chapter 5, it says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In verse number 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Those two words there that are glory are two different words. There's a difference between speaking of God's glory and when we glory in something. So what do? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Well, we have pride in the hope of the glory of God. There's something, we know the verse that says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we say we should never have pride. Well, we should never have pride in ourselves. But we can certainly boast in the things of God, and we should boast in the things of God. And because of our position, wherein we stand, because of faith, we can now rejoice or boast in the hope of the glory of God. So this faith not only brings us justification and brings us peace and it brings us access by access to the grace, but it brings us a place to boast in. And it's not ourselves, but it's to boast in the glory and the hope of the glory of God. I'm thankful that the word hope is not... By the way, do I look like a politician tonight? Somebody gave me this tie a while back and I put it on and I looked in the mirror and I said, I feel like I should be running for president right now. I feel like I should be debating somebody or something. Would you vote for me? All right. Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that. But I'm not going to do that. So I'm not going to run. What was I going to say about politicians? There was a point to that. You don't know. Ron did. Let's go back to the hope of the glory of God. You remember the hope and change? We just want hope. And hope and change. We got our change. We want hope. What is hope? Well, hope is not, I sure hope so. We're all going to hopefully go out and vote for a new president in a few months, and we're going to hope that our guy wins. I was going to say our guy or lady, but I'm just going to hope that a guy wins. We're going to hope that somebody wins. We're going to hope that things go better, and we're going to hope that our country has a better future, and we're going to hope, and we're going to hope, and we're going to hope. But that's not the kind of hope it's talking about. The hope this is talking about is hope that is it's a knowledge of something, but it's something you look forward to. What about God's glory? It's difficult to define God's glory. One person put it this way: it's like trying to define the word beauty. You know, if I said let's define the word water bottle, okay? I guess it's two words. If I define the words water bottle, we would say, well, it's clear. It might have a wrapper on it. It's got a little plastic top. It's probably got some clear fluid in it. And that would be a water bottle. And then when somebody sees something like this, they're going to go, oh, that's a water bottle, right? Now, how do I describe the word beauty? Well, I would show you a picture of my wife, of course. So she's not even in here. So I got the thumbs up. It's hard to define something like that. We say, well, it's somebody who's... something that's attractive, something that's pleasing. But I can't describe the word beauty, and then every time you see something, go, oh, that's what he was talking about, beauty. So it's a difficult thing to define. But Isaiah 6:3 might help us with this. It says this, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth was filled with his, now we might be expecting to say, his holiness. But it doesn't say that. It says, "But the whole earth is filled with his glory." The glory of God is the revealing of His holiness. It's the revealing of His beauty. And so we have the hope in the glory of God. We can't have hope in the glory of ourselves. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The glory of God is full of light. It's not darkness. There is no darkness in Him at all. So the glory of God, we hope in the glory of God, which is in the light, and which is Jesus Christ. So we glory, we hope in of the glory of God. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so whatever it is that we go through, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever pain, whatever difficult circumstance we go through, according to Romans 8:18, it cannot be compared. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Speaking of, again, the glory of God. And so by faith, we have these things. We have justification. We have peace with God. A God who had every right to destroy us. A God who had every right to obliterate us from off the earth. But we instead, now we have peace with that God. Not only that, we have His grace because He exercises that grace in our lives instead of the opposite of what that being the opposite of what we deserve. But we also have the hope of the glory of God. And we can step back and say, there is something I have to look forward to. Some of you may remember a time when people were coming back from Vietnam, and they were not treated well, but one of the things that happened is there was a lot of prisoners of war at that time. And when prisoners of war would get released, they would bring them to the Air Force Base, and they'd meet their families there. Well, maybe a week or two before that time, what would happen is that the military, whoever it was, would call the family and say, "Hey, we just want to let you know that your husband or your father, your son, whoever, has been set free." Now, for many of these families, they didn't know if their family member was even still alive. And many women stayed faithful to their husband because they had hope that he was still alive. Many families wouldn't change the bedrooms, and they would keep things the way it is because they were wanting that person to come home. But imagine this: there's a time they did not know if that they would ever see that person again. But then they get a phone call, and that phone call says they've been released and they'll be home in 2 weeks. That family now has hope, not a hope of, "Man, I hope we get to see him again," but a hope of, "I'm going to see them again." And you think about those 2 weeks or week or two between the time when they got the phone call and the time that they got to see that person, that now they had this hope and they lived their life with the expectancy of seeing that person come home. And that's what happens. This is the hope of the glory of God that we have, is that we know in Christ Jesus that we have redemption. We know in Christ Jesus that we have an eternity with Him. And that hope ought to make us live preparing for Him to come back, as those people prepared for their loved ones to come home from bondage. We need to live with the hope of glory. How do we do that? Through faith. What is faith? It's doing what God tells us to do and trusting Him with the results. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." You know that we can change the glory of God, at least in our minds, and we think, well, the glory of God is different. I know what this passage is talking about. I know it's talking about people that have changed. It speaks of homosexuality. It speaks of a lot of different really awful sins here. But what happened? How did they get this far? Because they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And it's not just about people setting up things to worship and statues and worshiping birds or animals and trees, but it's about this: changing the glory of God into something that pleases us, something that fits what we want instead. And it's a very dangerous place to be when we change the glory of God into something that we want. And so we ought to be living a life that is characterized by somebody who's going to return home. And we have great hope and we look for him to be returning. But speaking for myself, much of my life is lived looking for what's going to happen later today, tomorrow, next week, things that I want, instead of looking. Can you imagine if that person comes home from being a prisoner of war and there's no family there to meet him at the airbase? He's got family, but he's got a wife and kids, but they didn't come to meet him. And he walks in, finally he gets his own flight home and he walks in the door and they don't even acknowledge him and they're not excited about him. They haven't been preparing for him. They haven't been thinking about, oh man, let's make his favorite meal. Let's buy presents. Let's have a party. Let's have everybody over. They haven't been living like that. They've just been saying, oh, well, if he comes home, whatever. We'll worry about that then. But they've lived their lives selfishly. And I think that's how we often live our lives. And so let me encourage you with this. Live a life that is preparing for his return. Live in the hope of his glory. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and there's never been a time, never been a moment, a place in your life where you realize that you're a sinner and you needed to trust in Jesus Christ, tonight's the night you need to do that. And then you can begin to live in the hope of that glory. We'll sing one verse, and if nobody comes, we'll close the invitation. What hymn number, Brother Brian?
445.
Hymn number 445.